We're really glad that you're here with us. We're in the seventh week of a series that we've been calling Seasons, where we've been spending time in the summer looking at basically representative psalms from the 150 psalms that are in the Old Testament. And what we've said every single week is to seek God in every season. And certainly we're encouraging you, all of us, to seek God in every season. Whatever season you would say that you're in, seek him in every season. And the great news for those of us who commit to do that is God has, as it were, a gravitational pull to him. And so he pulls us, no matter what season we are in, he pulls us up and to the right, because when we seek God, God gives us as gift himself. And, well, what is he like? Well, he's perfect in righteousness. He, by the Holy Spirit, conforms us more and more to the character of Jesus the Christ. And he's infinite in joy. And as we increasingly become like him and seek him and encounter his presence, God gives us as gift his joy, which can't really be affected by our circumstances. Now, I need to repeat, which I've hopefully said every single week, what I just said is true, but it is not a guarantee that we won't have seasons here. It's not. I promise you, you're going to have seasons like that. Currently, this is where I would say I am. But I know my day is coming, at least to be here, right? People that I love will die. Someone that I care about will get sick. Maybe financial stress will come my way. Whatever it is, I know that this day is coming for me, and I know that it's coming for all of us. And maybe you would say, I'm already there. Well, seek God in every season. Now, the other thing that I want us to think about together as we get ready to jump into Psalm 67, which is where we're going to be. Again, this is so weird. On my screen, it's there, and then on yours, it's not. It's messing me up. So here's a question that I want us to think about together. Are you a Christian? And so, how do we answer that question? So the shorthand way that we like to describe it here at LifePoint are two words. What's your confession? And what's your connection? So are you a Christian? What is your confession? What is your connection? So confession. So if someone is claiming to be a Christian, they would confess Jesus as Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That's from Romans chapter 10, right? So if you would say, yes, I confess with my mouth and I believe with my heart that Jesus is Lord, he is my boss, he is my king, Jesus is Lord, and I also believe that God raised him from the dead, then that's a big step in the right direction if you're saying, yes, I am a Christian. Now, some of you would say, nope, I'm not, and that's okay. We're super glad that you're here, and you would say, I'm not a Christian. I know I'm not a Christian. I don't confess that. Okay, great. Some of us here, and this is why we need to wrestle with this before we get into Psalm 67, you would say yes, and you don't necessarily have real good reasons to say yes to the question, are you a Christian? And so the first thing we think about, if we're asking ourselves the question, and I hope that you are, am I a Christian? Are you a Christian? Is what's your confession? Do you confess Jesus is Lord, and do you believe that God raised him from the dead? The other thing that we say is connection. Are you seeking, and we all do this imperfectly. I do this imperfectly, you will do this imperfectly, but are you striving with every ounce of energy that you have to connect that confession to your life, to every single aspect of your life, the way you think, the way you feel, the way you spend time, the way you spend money, the way you come to church or don't come to church, the way you get into a small group or don't get into a small group, like everything about your life, are you seeking to connect your confession that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead to every single area of your life? And if you can say yes to both of those questions, I would say absolutely, you should have a high degree of confidence that you are a Christian. If you can say yes to one but not the other, I would say you probably should talk to somebody and really wrestle with this, because it has immediate ramifications for your life today, and it also has eternal ramifications for you. And we love you, and God loves you. Now, the other thing that I want to talk with us about, because I think this is a trap that we fall into, and really all of this was a setup so I can get to this, because this will matter for us in Psalm 67. When you think of your connection, Uh, I want you to reflect on the question, please, with me together. Are you a me Christian or a we Christian? Now, by me Christian, what I mean is your Christianity, your faith, it's pretty me-focused. And by that, I mean it's primarily focused on the don'ts. Like, I don't lie. I don't have sex outside of marriage. I don't look at bad stuff. I don't. I, me. And if everyone in the world ceased to exist, you could still do your little me Christianity thing that's really just focused on the don'ts, really just focused on me. And you're connecting your faith to the me parts of that. And certainly you, like, yeah, don't murder, don't lie, don't commit adultery. Absolutely. Those are commands that the Lord gives us in the scriptures. But what I see as a tendency in our Christian subculture is this drift towards me. Now, if you notice, the word we includes me. If we doesn't include me, then we isn't we. We is they, right? Does that make sense? Like, we is they if me ain't in the we, right? If me ain't in the we, then we is they. You guys got that? So we includes me, right? So we're still going to do all the stuff that I just talked about. We're going to obey the Lord when it comes to, like, not murdering and reading our Bible and stuff like that. But the we part of the connection from our confession to our life is something that's so easy to neglect. And if we don't reflect on this before we read Psalm 67, we're going to miss its beauty. Because if you were to read the Bible front to back and ask yourself, can I be a me Christian and be a faithful Christian? Can I just kind of worry about me and my particular holiness and just kind of avoiding the bad things? Can I do that? And the answer is no. The scriptures have no view of a me Christian the way I'm framing it this morning. It is always a we Christian. And so, yes, I avoid the bad stuff that the Bible tells me to avoid, but I am also actively looking outward towards others. I'm looking to serve and to lift up and to disciple other Christians. I want to help them. I want to give time to them. I want to give money to them. I want to do those sorts of things. But I also want to look outwards to the people who are not part of the Christian community, who do not yet know Christ. But we know that Jesus is the best and life is better with Jesus. And it's really easy for us as we confess together around Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus gave us the Great Commission. It's really easy for us to drift into a me Christianity and feel pretty good about it because we're not doing any of the really, really bad things. But we don't live on mission. We're not seeking to share the gospel with people who do not yet know the Lord, even though we know that they need the Lord, and we know that Jesus is the best, and Jesus makes everything better. Bad things become better with Jesus. Good things become better with Jesus. And yet, again, there's this pull, right? And I feel the pull too, because life is busy, and I like me. I like to spend my time on me. I like to spend my money on me, and I like to feel good that I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm not doing any of the really bad sins, and I like to feel good about that. And perhaps in our thinking, we neglect the we component of Christianity. We're not outward focused. We're not living on mission. We're not seeking to share the gospel. We're not seeking to share our finances. We're not praying that God would save the lost people that we know and care about and love. We're not doing that. And so what I want us to reflect on before we get into Psalm 67 is this. So first, are you a Christian? What's your confession? What's your connection? And if you're a Christian, did you walk into this room as a me Christian? And if you did, I hope that we can walk out, all of us, as we Christians, which includes the me stuff, right? But we're committed to loving our neighbor, loving the stranger, loving our community, doing whatever it takes. And so having said all of that, let's pray. What we're going to do, just so you're aware, Psalm 67 is pretty short. And so we're going to read through the entire thing, and then we're going to kind of circle back and talk about it in pieces. And so that's the plan together this morning. But before we do that, let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being here together this morning. And Father, I confess to you that I need your help to teach well this morning. And I confess on our behalf that we need your help to hear your word clearly, God. And so, Father, by your Holy Spirit, please open our ears and open our hearts to hear what you have for us from your word. God, I confess that I so easily drift into a me sort of Christianity. And so, Father, please guard us from that. God, please reveal to us where we are, non-Christian, me Christian, we Christian. God, reveal that to us this morning. And Father, I ask that you would help each of us to be committed to being we Christians. God, Christians that are committed to you and to living out all you call us to, both the do-nots and the do's. Father, we love you. Help us to do it better. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. So Psalm 67, like I said, we're just going to read straight through it, and then we'll circle back. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And that is all of Psalm 67, one of my favorites. By the way, something that's a good habit for every believer to have is just memorizing scripture, right? And sometimes it's just a singular verse. That's okay. But I would recommend memorizing chapters. I love short psalms like this because it's a whole chapter and it's pretty short. So maybe you all could go home and memorize this. That'd be super cool of you to do. So let's get back into just kind of looking through this piece by piece. So it starts off and it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. And so I just want to note that it says that they're going to play stringed instruments along with this song that they would sing in their corporate worship. And this word Selah, I'm just going to point it out now so we can kind of dispense with talking about it later. So no one's exactly sure what it means. The best guesses are that it means some sort of pause or musical interlude. And so since it could mean pause or musical interlude, I think the best way to think about the word Selah, whenever you see it, is you should think, especially with stringed instruments, guitar solo. Like just like someone up on the stage in the temple, just like shredding with their electric guitar, which they totally had, you know, in the Bronze Age. And so that's what you should think of when you see Selah. But it really does mean kind of a pause or just kind of taking a moment to think about what has just been said. That's what that word means. And so to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, which is referencing, I'm sure you all knew because you're deeply steeped in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through I think 28 it is, which is the Aaronic blessing. And so it was a blessing that God gave to Aaron and the priesthood in the Old Testament, which included these phrases, God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 67, he's essentially combining this Aaronic blessing and God's promise to Abraham that God would bless everybody everywhere through Israel, through the seed of Abraham, which we know to be Jesus. And so I just love how the psalmist, he starts off unashamedly, and we may be timid to ask God this sort of question, but he says, hey, God, be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. But note immediately his rationale for wanting God to be gracious to him and bless him and make his face to shine upon him. And not just him, he says us, right? He has not a me view of his faith, but a we view of his faith. And he says, okay, God, there's a reason why I want you to be gracious to me, to us, and to bless us and to make your face to shine upon us. Well, what's the reason that he gives in the psalm? It's that your way. And notice he switches from kind of talking about God in the third person, like him, God, to you, God, you, that your way may be known on earth. And then he's just writing in parallelism here. And so your way and saving power are meant to, they're saying the same thing. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all of them, all the peoples, let them praise you. And so, how has God already done this for us? If you're here and we were reflecting just a moment ago, Am I a Christian? And let's just speak for the time being on if you said yes. In what ways has God already done what the psalmist is here requesting God to continue to do? In what ways has he been gracious to us and blessed us and made his face to shine upon us? And we have to start with the most important thing, which is he sent his son Jesus the Christ to live perfectly, to be arrested, tortured, executed on a cross, brutally paying the penalty for our sin. And then Jesus conquered death by his resurrection. And God, through Jesus, invites the world, you and me and everyone everywhere, all the peoples, all the nations, to trust Jesus. When we do that, we get forgiven. We get adopted into God's eternal family. We receive the Holy Spirit inside of us who empowers us to live holy lives like God is commanding us to do. He gives us gifts, right? And so he gives us joy. It's like I talked about earlier, when we seek God, God has this gravitational pull towards him where he gives us the gift of himself, which includes righteousness and joy. Not that we have that in full or perfectly, we don't, but that's the gift that God gives to us. God has already, if you are in Christ, been extraordinarily gracious to you and to me. And that is not to mention the fact that we all got here somehow, right? So we're all physically healthy enough to leave our home, which is cool that you've got a place to live, like a roof and probably some running water. And I'm so thankful that God allowed me to be born in a time where air conditioning and cars and running water all are a thing. I was talking to Molly, my wife, this morning, and I just finished reading the Old Testament, and they were the people of God were in the desert, the wilderness, for like 40 years. And I don't know why I'd never thought of this, but I was like, what did they do for showers or baths? And the answer is probably nothing, right? And so, wow. I mean, the wilderness in my mind just got a whole lot worse than what I already thought it was for them. And so I'm thankful for things like that. God has given us financial resources. He's given us health to whatever degree we have it. He's given us friendship. He's given us family. He has given us so many things. He has blessed us and made his face to shine upon us. And what we tend to do, like I mentioned just a moment ago, and we're missing it if we do this, is we drift into this me Christianity mentality. And we forget that universally in the scriptures, when God gives his people good things, when he gives us the gift of himself and adoption and the Holy Spirit and money and time and health and education and whatever else you or I might have, you know what he's thinking about? He loves you. He loves me. He's thinking about this. That his way would be known on earth. His saving power. He longs to save. If you're here and you're not a Christian, he loves you and he longs to save you if you would but trust his son, Jesus, confessing him as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead. He loves us and he blesses us, not so we can hoard, not so we can think me, 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 and I don't do these bad things, the don'ts, I don't do the don'ts, and good for you, don't do the don'ts, right? But I mean, like, do the do's, right? Like, we have to do the do's. We have to be thinking outward, right? That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power, which is the name of Jesus among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And the thing that is so cool about just these first three verses is this was written by an Israelite, probably around 500 or so BC. I mean, we don't exactly know, right? Let's just say around 500, give or take a few hundred years. So 2,500 years ago, across an ocean, someone is writing in a completely different language, in a completely different culture. And as far as he knows, at that point, God's people and God's people alone are Israel. Our nation didn't even exist yet. And here we are on a Sunday, not the only ones in this city, not the only ones in this state, not the only ones in this country, in nearly every nation in the world, people gather to praise Jesus. Like this psalmist requested of the Lord. And if you have experienced the joy of salvation, you want other people to have that, right? And so we go forward in Psalm 67, which I hopefully I'll be able to do. I do have it memorized, and so let's, good, I don't have to, there we go. Yay, okay, verse 4. So just, again, note the joy in this. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And so again, the psalmist here is repeating himself. But again, there's this view, right, that as God blesses his people, God gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit and all the other stuff that we just mentioned, that something would happen in that, that the nations, people like us in the good old US of A and people everywhere else in the world, that the nations would be glad and that they would sing for joy. We want the joy of salvation to spread to more and more and more people because, and so again, the psalmist connects the singing for joy with a because, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon earth. And so let's talk briefly about what the psalmist has in view when he says these two things. So the word judge or judge the peoples with equity, which again, remember, is causing the nations like you and I and those of us who know Christ to be glad and to sing for joy. So God coming to judge. Now, when we think judge, we think like a judge in a courtroom, he's going to say good, bad, guilty, not guilty, like that sort of, and that is certainly part of what is in view. And God, one day fully and finally, will send Jesus back and he will return visibly and he will judge everyone. And you will either be his and you will get to dwell eternally in a degree of joy that we can only fathom, or you will not be his. And the Bible has a lot of imagery about hell. None of it is good. It's darkness and fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so whether those things are literal images or metaphors, the point is not unclear. It's really, really awful. And it lasts forever. But the psalmist is saying that the nations, those of us who have come to know Jesus and God's goodness, when God comes to judge, that we'll sing for joy and we'll be glad in that. And part of that is, yes, his judging role as we think of it, but part of that is part of the Hebrew way of thinking about judging. It's not just guilty, not guilty, guilty, not guilty, but it's coming to make things right. It's coming to undo all the brokenness in the world. It's coming to restore all things. One day Jesus will return and he will make this same earth that we currently inhabit perfect. And we will live here with him forever in perfect joy. Anyone who has called upon his name and received the free gift of salvation. And so if you really, really get that, yeah, the idea that when I die, I will be in the presence of the Lord and one day we're coming here, and it's going to be perfect and full of joy, and I'm going to enjoy the presence of God forever? Yeah. Kind of makes me want to sing, which I'm not going to do because that'd be embarrassing for me and awkward for you. So he goes on and he says, and you guide the nations upon the earth. And so the word guide, it makes us picture this tender shepherd where God, he shepherds his people, he guides his people. And again, this causes us to be glad and to sing for joy. And again, the psalmist isn't wanting us to forget what his main point is here, which is, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And maybe the way I'm saying it this morning is, let's not be me Christians. Let's be we Christians. Let's have this mentality, O God, let everybody everywhere praise you. I don't want them praising me. That does not work. I don't want them praising you. Like, and if you're here and you're not a Christian, or maybe you're a Christian and you don't get this, right? So when we profess Christ to other people and we say, please trust Jesus, Jesus is the best, we're not saying we want to be your boss. That's not what we're saying. We're saying we're a slave to all already because Jesus modeled that for us. We just want you to know Jesus because Jesus is the best, and he's my boss, and I want him to be your boss because he's the best, and he makes life better, and you need him so that you can be saved and forgiven and adopted into God's family. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let's not be me Christians. Let's be we Christians who have a heartbeat for this. The nations would be glad and sing for joy, and that everybody everywhere would praise God, not reluctantly or out of guilt, but because they've experienced the joy of salvation in Jesus. Oh God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And so, two things that I want to talk about here. When we see the word fear in the scriptures, I think because of the way our culture frames fear, it can be confusing for us because, you know, you read in 1 John that perfect love drives out fear, and you're like, wait a minute, but it seems like when you read the Bible, we're supposed to be afraid of God, but he like loves us, and he's like our dad, but he's like, we should be scared of him, and that's weird. Like, and so when you see this word fear, and it says fear him, it's less like the fear that you would have if there's a bad guy near. Like if you're someplace and you see just someone who looks menacing and they're armed and they're approaching you, that's a kind of fear, right? It's a fear that a bad guy is going to do bad things to you and you're afraid. It's less like that and more like perhaps the fear that you have when you go to the ocean or when you stand in front of a mountain. It's this reverence, just sense of awe, perhaps is maybe a better word for us, where, yeah, it's kind of scary, but it's not scary like this is going to hurt me. It's just so big and majestic, and it conveys power that fear is a good word. Like a week or two ago, there was this really big thunderstorm that was like shaking houses, right? Like maybe that's another picture for us. Like it's, you know, you're not afraid that the storm is going to intentionally seek you out and do bad things to you, but it's something that is so big and powerful and beyond your control that fear is probably a good word to describe one of the things that you feel towards it. The second thing that I want to talk about when it comes to this, he says, and this is the only past tense verb in the psalm, the earth has yielded its increase. Everything else was looking forward. So the question that I wrestled with, because the psalmist is saying, hey, the earth has yielded its increase, right? It gives us crops, it gives us water, it gives us the things that we need to survive. The earth has done its part, and what God pressed on me in that is the question, will we? Will we, as the people of God, and maybe we can limit our focus to this particular congregation in Mount Vernon, Ohio, God saves us to bear fruit. God saves us to be we Christians. The earth has yielded its increase. The earth has yielded its fruit. And so, if you said yes earlier, yes, I'm a Christian, will you? Will you yield the increase, the fruit, that God has for your life? Or am I going to be more like that wicked servant that Jesus talks about in one of his parables? His master gave him a talent, and he was super duper scared, and he didn't want to mess it up, so he buried it. Which of those are we going to be? Are we going to yield our increase? And so part of our job together as the people of God, and part of my job as a pastor of a church, is to help us with this. And we help by teaching the word of God and by gathering here to worship together. But if you've been here for a while, I've drawn this for you before, but I want us to just think about this together for a minute. So we're in Mount Vernon, the Mount Vernon community. There are approximately 30,000 people. When you look at 43050 and 43022, kind of Mount Vernon and Gambier, there are about 30,000 people in our community. As far as we know, about 20,000 of those people do not congregate anywhere, right? They don't congregate. They're not a part of a local church. Now, they may be believers who, for some reason right now, are in a season where they're not congregating, but probably most of those 20,000 people are not Christians, which means that they don't get the joy of salvation that we as Christians get. And so what we need to be about is investing in people because we love them, not because they're projects, not because we're better than them. We're not. but because we love God and we know that he's the best and we want people to know and love Jesus also. And so we invest in them. We invite them. One of the things that we're doing to help with this is in two Sundays, on September 3rd, we're going to multiply to two services, right? And so right now we meet at 10:30. Next Sunday, we're going to meet at 10:30. In two Sundays, on September 3rd, we're going to meet at 9:30 and 11. If you come at 10:30, you're 30 minutes early for the 11. Good for you. We love you. Glad you're here on time, right? And so why would we do that? Because it's hard. It's hard on me. It's hard on the team that does music. It's hard on the Connections team. It's hard on the team that does LifePoint Kids. Why would we go to all that trouble? Because you know it would be a lot easier just to stay at one service, and we could probably fit a few more chairs in here. And you know what? If someone can't fit in, that's fine. We don't care. That seems to be not a very Christ-like attitude. It seems to be a me Christian attitude. And we never want this church community to be that sort of place. We want to be a we sort of place. And so we're going to multiply services in two weeks. And we're going to need your help to do that well, because it's going to be hard on you too. And we're glad you're here. And if you're new, hey, I mean, you're here at a great time. You get to jump right in. And so life group, life team. Life group, life team. Once you are here and you are a part of our church, part of how we help you be a we Christian and not a me Christian is by helping you connect to life groups, which are small groups of people that meet typically in homes throughout the week, where you're going to get to know other people, you're going to study around the Word, you're going to do service projects together, which I'll circle back to in a minute, but it's really, really good. And if you are not currently in a life group, that's a me Christian sort of life, and it's sinful. Right now, if you are in a small group of people that has discipleship and the Word, and it's not one of our life groups, that's great. Like, it doesn't have to be ours. But you should be in a small group of people who love Jesus and love you and are pointing you to the gospel, pointing you to holiness, helping you take steps forward, helping you connect to other believers that's missional in its mindset. Like, you and I should each be doing that. And part of our job is to help you do that. And so if you are not in a group, we cannot encourage you strongly enough to get into a group. On September 17th, that's when we'll launch our fall groups for college students. It'll be sooner than that. It'll track more with the fall semester. But get into a group. If you're interested in getting into a group, just your little listening guide thingamajig, just write your name, a way to contact you, and you can put group. Right? Like you can do that. And we also have special groups that help you do certain things. So one of the groups that we're going to launch this fall is Financial Peace University. If I'm not paying attention, you might hear me call it FPU. FPU is Financial Peace University. What that does is that allows people who would say, you know what, we really want to be we Christians. We want to be in particular generous with our finances, but we just struggle with budgeting and debt, and we're just not really sure how to do that. Okay, well, sign up for FPU. See what I did there? Sign up for FPU, and you'll spend this fall term learning some strategies for being in a position to be more missional with your finances. And so if that's you and you're like, I'm so interested in that, again, you can come talk to us, but just put FPU and a way to contact you, and we'll give you all the details. And that's how this arrow happens, right? You're in a life group, and you learn some stuff that better equips you to be on mission. There's another group that we're launching this fall called Deep in Discipleship. That's why I have this here. It's called Deep in Discipleship. And it's going to be pretty intense. From talking to the leaders, you're going to have to read the Bible for about 45 minutes every day to keep up, right? So it's no joke. But it's really, really good. And it's actually one of our denomination's requirements to go on a long-term mission trip through our international mission board. And so if you're like, man, I'm really interested in missions, and I'm really interested in learning how to share the gospel, learning how to live a missional mentality, and I don't mind being kind of required to read the Bible a lot daily with this group of people who are striving together to do that, you should check that out. Because again, we don't get to be me Christians and view ourselves as faithful to what God is calling us to do. We have to be we Christians. And so life groups are one of the ways that we mobilize people to mission. The other way that life groups in particular help us to be on mission together is our service projects that we do in the community. Do you know how you find out about one of those and how you can get involved in the ways that we serve the community? Do you know how you find out? You're in a group. And each of those groups will have a partner in the community that they're going to serve. And so here in probably a week or two, depending on what the principals tell us, we're going to start, one of our life groups is going to start packing 50 bags full of healthy meals for elementary students in our community who, as far as we know, probably are not getting food on the weekends. That sounds pretty awesome. People, like, when we tell people about that, they're on board. They're excited. If you want to get on board with that, you should be in a life group because that's where that happens. We have two different ways for you to help with foster kids in our community that are, again, is going to happen through life groups. And so if you're like, man, I just have a heart for foster children. I want to love them and serve them and help them to know that God loves them because he does. And that even though things are difficult at home, that they have a heavenly father who loves them and wants to adopt them fully and finally forever. Like, I just want them to know that. And I'm passionate about that. That's awesome. Guess what? You should get into a group. You should find the group that does, like, there are multiple groups that do that. You should find those groups. One of our groups helps St. Paul's with the hot meals on Sunday nights. And you're like, man, that's what I'm about. It's just giving food to adults who, you know, things have gotten backwards for them. And okay, you know how you should get involved in that? You should get into a life group. There's a group that is going to partner with our local homeless shelter, which I should thank you all. You guys have been just so generous towards our church and our ministry here in Central Ohio and all over the world. This past week, I found out that they needed a new washer, and so we said, hey, we can do that. And so we went down and with our church dollars bought the homeless shelter a new clothes washer, which they love. They're over the roof about it because it was way bigger than their old rusty one that had broken. And those are the kind of things that we get to do as a community, because we're not going to be a me church. We're going to be a we church. We're not going to be me Christians together. We're going to be we Christians. And the other thing that we do together is life teams. And so we come together on Sundays and we serve. The primary ones are Life Point Kids, Connections, those friendly people who greet you when you come in, and the music team, which I would love to be on, but I'm not invited because, you know, the singing thing I mentioned earlier is just sad for me. Anyways, so as we multiply our two services, if you would say, this is my church, and you're not currently serving, that's a me Christian attitude. And I hope that as we've gathered together this morning, that you're seeing that's not okay. It's not okay for me to be a me Christian. I need to be a we Christian. And so I'm going to be in a life group. I'm going to serve on a life team. And I wish I could tell you that, you know what happens when you become a we Christian? Life just gets so much easier and simpler. And that's just not true. But pursuing Christ is like a lot of other things in the world. The things that are hardest about it are the things that are best about it. And so we each have a choice. Are we going to be about me or we? Are we going to be me Christians or we Christians? And we love you and God loves you. And I need you to know I'm going to stumble in this. And there are going to be times where I find myself, I've drifted into a me Christian mentality. And I need people who love me to say, hey, Adam, you need to repent of that. And oh, thank you. You know what? You're right. I just got focused on the don'ts, and I forgot about the mission. And you're going to have the same thing. And we love you, and God is going to give you grace. Certainly, if he is, we will too. But our attitude needs to flow into our action. Our confession needs to flow into our connection, that we're going to be we Christians. We're going to be on mission in this community and all over the world together. And so you can see opportunities in here. There's a chili trip coming up in October. I'm going on it. I would love for several of you to come with me. We take multiple trips to all over the world every single year to be on mission together, because this isn't only about the Mount Vernon and Gambier and Howard and Centerburg and Fred. Like, it's not about Knox County only. But you remember the psalm? It's about the nations. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy.